This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today our topic is the topic of tawakkul, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a topic that, of course, we hear about it our entire lives. We don't really run out of the need for the reminder, especially when there's a hardship and a calamity like we are seeing today. Hardships that we all experience on the personal level as well. Tawakkul is sometimes misunderstood. And I want to start with a story, an example, a hypothetical. I want you to imagine Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to you and he said, let's go somewhere. And he does not tell you where you're headed. Would you worry as a Muslim who knows Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would you worry that he's going to try to harm you, hurt you? Yes or no? Why not? Because he's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What else? You trust him. You trust him. You know he's not trying to hurt you. Even if you don't know where he's taking you, the wisdom of this little trip that you're going on, you have no idea. But you trust the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It starts with knowledge of the entity, knowledge that this is a person that I trust, that is reliable, that is compassionate towards me. This is a person that I will not think negatively about. So if you trust the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why would you worry? If you trust the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would not worry even if you had no knowledge of the situation, no knowledge of where he is taking you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us on a much greater level, وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, whoever puts their trust in Allah, فَهُوَ حَسْبُ, Allah is sufficient for that person. Allah will suffice you. Allah will take care of you. So what is tawakkul? Let's define it very quickly. Tawakkul is to trust in Allah. It is to rely on Allah in terms of handing over your affairs to Him. Tawakkul is to trust in Allah, to hand over your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also for you to be optimistic or content with the results, even if you don't understand them, any situation. Whether or not you understand its wisdoms or it's what you wanted or prayed for, tawakkul includes that part of the experience, that you are still holding on to your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, as a result of more tawakkul, more trust in Allah, you have less worries about future uncertainties. The future is unknown to all of us. But you have reliance upon Al-Aleem, the one who knows everything, Al-Hakim, the all-wise, Ar-Rahim, the ever-merciful, the one that you know is all-loving towards you, Al-Wadood. So as you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're reading this throughout the Qur'an. In fact, the word tawakkul itself in different forms in the Qur'an is found 42 times. It's a common reference. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ Another ayah, الْمُؤْمِنُونَ So the believers, those who trust, they put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to think the example of a child, and this child is crying for whatever reason. You comfort the child and you say everything will be okay. And it's, let's say it's your son or your daughter and they're 2 or 3 years old. You comfort your son, you comfort your daughter, and they may have no understanding whatsoever of even the words that you're using, that everything will be okay. But they know you, they love you, they trust you, they're relying on you. And it's because of that love, that connection, that trust that you are their mother, their father, they understand, to an extent, they understand that things will be okay somehow. They don't understand how, somehow, because they trust you. Because there's love, because there's support, because there's reliance. Now as we grow older, we're no longer those 3 and 4 year old children. We ourselves know that the reality of ad-dunya is that trials of ease and difficulty come our way. And they're both a test. If you have wealth, it's a test. If you have poverty, it's a test. May Allah protect us. Allahumma ameen. So when these tests come your way, you will never be given a test that you cannot handle. This is a fact, and it destroys a lot of assumptions people have. So pay very close attention to the words that people use when they talk about tragedy, when they talk about calamity, when they talk about hardship and suffering, not just individually, but globally. There are assumptions that we have that need to be shattered today, that need to be explored. And of course, these are a reminder. I know we are all aware of these things. It is therefore the responsibility for every Muslim to know the foundations of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, so that they are protected in times of hardship, so that they can help others in times of hardship. Because today we are seeing, with a globalized world, an interconnected world, with the instant news through social media and chat and everything else, that you are not just exposed to all the goodness of the world, but also all the evil and injustice. And because you're exposed to a lot of that, and it's very, very painful to watch, Every other video you watch of a Palestinian child or a parent or something happened, like, it's so heavy to the extent that many people told us, I'm literally crying and I cannot continue watching. I'm crying and I feel devastated. I'm crying and I don't know what to do. And so with these realities, we have to explore these foundations very quickly, inshallah ta'ala. Tawakkul, to trust in Allah. Let's use that translation. To trust in Allah. It is linked with so many facets of our psychological makeup. It's linked to a number of thoughts and emotions that we process and how we process them and channel them into different directions. Tawakkul, so many scholars have stated, is tied to your iman. So when your iman is strong, your trust in Allah is strong. And this protects you from a number of different things. But at the beginner level, we say this. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that tawakkul is one of the greatest wajibat. So it is a requirement for the one who believes in Allah, the one who says, I'm Muslim, I submit to Allah, to also trust in Allah. But the way that we get to this place of trust requires us to also see the opposite, the assumptions that sometimes we may have or fall into, or a trap of shaitan, or things that people say online or in person. That there are assumptions that come about, so we'll cover just three different things and we'll take a case study, inshallah. 3 points so that we can remember this, inshallah, and then a case study. First, to shatter all the false assumptions that come to mind or people think about or share. We have to know who Allah is. We cannot start anywhere else. Because if you say trust in Allah, somebody may ask, why? Who is Allah? I need to first know what you're talking about. If you say trust Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a non-Muslim may say, how do you know that there's nothing that he's going to do to harm you? How do you have like just zero doubt that he's not going to hurt you? You're like, because I know who the Prophet is sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you know. You can't have possibly known this without information. To know who Allah is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the examples of the people of the past, not for the sake of storytelling and entertainment and sleep, for the sake of lessons. So many powerful lessons that help us be guided in times of difficulty and pain. So when we're looking at the news and watching what's happening in any country around the world, not just in Palestine, but now and in the future, when we see what's happening around the world, that we are able to relate to these human experiences. And amongst them, of course, the stories of the prophets. So the most common and famous example of a prophet that persevered so much, he went through so many hardships, he had to have so much tawakkul that he was given a high status and nicknamed Khalilur Rahman, Khalilullah, and it is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam went through so much. You know his stories, but they're just that one story that we always share, especially with our children. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referenced how Ibrahim alayhi salam was destroying the idols, he gave them da'wah, by the way, for a long time before this happened. So some people use this in the wrong way. قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ. They said, burn him. وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. They started talking to each other. Who destroyed these idols? It was Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they said, burn him. Kill him basically with fire. In order to avenge your gods, you have to act. So the process now was a process of killing, a process of revenge. So they created this massive, massive fire, as you know. And then something very interesting happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, قَالُوا ابْنُوا لَهُ بُنْيَانًا فَأَلْقُوهُ فِي الْجَحِيمِ. Build basically a furnace in a way. Build a furnace for him and cast him into the blazing fire. And here we want to pause before the next ayah and share a hadith reported by al-Bukhari from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. This powerful phrase, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah is sufficient for us. And He is the best disposer of affairs. We always translate and people say, what does that even mean? Allah is the best person to take care of you. Allah is the best person who can manage your affairs. There's no one better than Allah. Of course, when you say it, and you believe it, and you think it, and you feel it, your iman starts to rise. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. So he says, Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ قَالَهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. He said it as he was being thrown into the fire. وَقَالَهَا مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ حِينَ قَالُوا. And the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said it when the people said, and he referenced an ayah of the Quran, إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. So he said, and Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said these words when the hypocrites said, there's a great army that is gathering against you, fear them. Fear them. So they are trying to say what? Be afraid. The hypocrites are trying to cause problems from within. But it only increased them in iman. And they said, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah is sufficient for us. Allah will take care. I don't need anyone else. Allah will take care of this. So what happens here? When we say Allah will take care of us or this situation, of course, the miraculous took place, a mu'jiza. The one who created the laws of nature, the one who created the laws of chemistry that we study and we spend decades studying and specializing in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that moment decided to change the law. An exception here, and this is what a mu'jiza is. It is an exception tied to a miracle directly or indirectly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the command, we ordered, O fire, be cool and safe for Ibrahim alayhi salam. What's interesting about the word safe, fire, if it's cool, you know it's not hot, so it's not burning. But when you think about chemistry and chemicals and the place that you're in, it's also not just about the temperature. It's not just about the temperature. So the fire became safe for Ibrahim alayhi salam. It's a reminder for us, Allah is bigger than your problems. Allah is greater than your opponents. Allah is greater than your uncertainties, your anxieties, your worry about the future, what's going to happen to me next. Allah is greater than all of that. If the whole world is gathering against you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, you are safe. And when you say Allahu Akbar, every time you say it, make sure your heart is present and mindful. Sometimes after salah, people very quickly, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What's the point of that? When your heart is present, you've reached another level of dhikr and dua. When you're present, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You make the adhan and the iqama, even if you're praying at home. Even if you're praying at home, the adhan and the iqamah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, in the prayer itself, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than your distractions, your worries, the worldly things. Allahu Akbar is greater than all of the enemies of the world if they were to gather against you. Have no fear, Allah is with you. So this is the first point. When we say to trust in Allah, you need to know Allah. With it, we can also say, study the names and attributes of Allah. Learn the asma, the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will empower you in so many ways. The one who studies and knows who Allah is cannot help but fall in love with Him, as Al-Hasan Al-Basri rahimahullah said. So one part of this is also Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. How is this tied to Tawakkul? So we all say to our families, you know, trust in Allah, trust in Allah, trust in Allah. We remind our brothers and our sisters as these tragedies are happening, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one component, one attribute to really emphasize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the All-Wise. So you trust Him because you know He's perfect. We have flaws, we make mistakes. Even the best of human beings can make mistakes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. When you say subhanallah, you're saying Allah is perfect. Far from any kind of flaw, any kind of mistake, any kind of shortcoming. Allah is perfect in every sense of the word. So every time you think of a tragedy, a hardship, and you're thinking of trusting in Allah, you trust in Allah because He plans and allows and permits things to happen. And as these things are happening, even the painful things in this world, there is a wisdom behind the pain. And Allah may allow certain things to happen in this world that He does not like. You may think this is a contradiction, but no. Al-Hakim, the All-Wise, allows certain things to happen. For example, some people will choose in this life to reject the truth, kufr. Does Allah want them to choose kufr? No, but does He allow it? Yes, why? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعِبَادِهِ الْكُفْرِ. He's not pleased with His servants choosing disbelief. Allah tells us, فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا in the Hadith Qudsi, do not oppress one another. Does Allah love for humans to hurt each other, to occupy, to invade, to kill? Of course not. Does He permit it? Meaning it's allowed to happen in the laws of the universe that He created? Yes, the question of why is another question. That goes back to His wisdom. That goes back to the purpose of life. That goes back to the afterlife. What's waiting on the other side when your soul leaves your body and you move on? Like many of our brothers and sisters who are shuhada, may Allah accept them as so. Allahumma ameen. So when you know Allah is Al-Hakim and He is perfect and decree is perfect, it's not about the act itself. Some people misunderstand. Somebody asked me the other day, what do you mean? We're supposed to just be content with people killing? Allah tells us not to kill. Yes, you misunderstood. Contentment is not with an act of evil that someone has done. Contentment in the sense that I cannot change what has happened. But if there is evil and injustice, we are also simultaneously commanded, stop it, remove it, eliminate it as much as you possibly can. To remove hardship and evil in this world is an act of worship we all know of. Not just the concept of justice, but literally, your brother, your sister tells you they're going through hardship. For you to go and help them take care of a hardship, to alleviate their affairs, is better for you than i'tikaf in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, we know that's an act of worship. So these are not mutually exclusive. The more you know who Allah is, the more you start to wear that lens of optimism, contentment with life, even if it's a very difficult experience. We're not talking here about accepting injustice. We're talking here about accepting qadar, decree. And those are two separate things. So when you start to see the silver lining, it's like the example of someone wearing glasses. If all human beings could see through the same lenses and they were all optimistic, we would all respond in a similar manner. But the reality is, it's a spectrum. That sometimes you're optimistic, other times pessimistic, and sometimes people are changing, fluctuating. Sometimes people are always pessimistic, they're always complaining, they're always whining, they're always thinking they're the victims in the world, everybody else is better, and they're thinking that everything bad happens to them and everything good happens to everyone else. You know what I mean? It's a common example. And they feel like they are entitled to something of a dunya, as though it is Jannah. As though they were born and their parents said, you will never face any hardship in this world. And of course, we don't want hardship. May Allah protect us and our families. But at the same time, we know it's an expectation, a premise that comes with a dunya. May Allah protect us and our brothers and sisters. Of course, there are many examples of this. I gave this example before because some young brother shared it. They're driving to college. They got into a really, really bad car accident. Really bad car accident. The car was totaled, by the way. They both get out of the car. Very, very, very minor, like pain, things like this, at least initially. The car was completely totaled. They were both completely fine. They get out of the car, and one of them is like, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, like, we're okay. He's looking at the car, oh my God, Alhamdulillah, we're okay. And the other friend, dropping F-bombs and cussing and profanity. So angry, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm a Muslim, why is it? So he's complaining, venting, in fact, cursing. So I'm not comparing this to, you know, judge that brother or to, you know, insult, but the reality of how two people respond to the same situation. Question is, how do we respond? In your own family, in our families, we know when something happens, you're driving on the highway, you miss your exit, people respond in different ways. Some people become upset, they become really قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Wallahi, we had a family friend one time. I just remember this right now on the spot. Maybe 20 years ago, as they were driving, they missed an exit. And if you miss this exit, you're going to be driving for at least another, like, you know, 5, 10 miles, that kind of exit. So subhanAllah, at least that's what he thought. He got very upset. Obviously, when I say 15, 20 years ago, this means he was using an atlas. He wasn't using GPS. So they missed the exit. He started blaming his wife, right? And the wife, of course, blaming the husband. That's besides the point. Long story short, they go all the way down. They come all the way back around. As they're trying to get to the place they were going to, they stopped at a gas station near the exit. And they saw that there was a semi-truck that had crashed into a vehicle. And the cars right behind it all started. It was a pile of crash. All started crashing into one another. There were a number of fatalities. The same exit that he was planning to take. And his wife said, are you still blaming me or are you thanking me now? SubhanAllah. Like the reality of the lens that you wear. You already missed the exit. Who knows why? قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Now, if there's a shortcoming, if you're talking about a business, are we saying if somebody's incompetent, they're lazy, they're missing their deadlines, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ, this happened, you're just a really bad employee, قَدَّرَ. That's not what we're saying. We're talking here about something that has passed that you cannot change. If there's something you can learn from it, you learn from it, for sure. And so now you're using GPS. Now you're being a little more cautious. Now you're not blaming the passenger. But the lenses say a lot about us. It goes back to the topic of Iman. It comes to this topic of Tawakkul. How do you think of Allah when things don't go your way? This is when you know how much you know Allah. When things don't go your way, this is when you're really tested with how much you think you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect us from these trials. Because it exposes some things. Hardship exposes some things about our beliefs. So if you find a shortcoming in your reaction, then this is a time for reflection, a time for growth, a time to learn. You know what? I do need to work on how I react to situations. And some people react when their families have shortcomings because there's resentment and buildup and all of this. But a friend, a stranger, a non-Muslim, somebody who's even like opposing them, makes the same mistake, let them off the hook. You know, be a little more easygoing and have the lens of contentment. Again, we're not talking about things that you can learn from. That's a separate matter. We're not talking about somebody, you know, maliciously hurting you. Separate matter. But we're talking about the idea that when something has happened outside of your control to you, how you respond says a lot about how you think of Allah and the nature of ad-dunya. So the action item is very clear and very practical. To go through a book or a video series, to go through the names and attributes of Allah as a family, with friends, or individually. Because we are so, quote unquote, lucky, blessed to be able to study and know who Allah is. We're so lucky that we can study and find out who our Lord is and get closer to Him and become stronger and better human beings as well. And Allah tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah loves those who put their trust in Him. Why? We always talk about the categories that Allah loves, but sometimes we don't ask why that group, why that person? Why does Allah love the ones who put their trust in Him? It's because they've recognized the reality. They know who Allah is. They don't have the wrong assumption of Allah. So when you trust in Allah, it means you know the truth. And when you lose trust in Allah, it means that you've fallen into some false assumption, some idea about God that is not real. And that's what leads a lot of people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wrong notion of who Allah is. So tawakkul, it requires, this is point number two. Point number one, again, knowing who Allah is. Point number two, tawakkul requires action from us. There are many people who look at the state of the ummah or their own states, say, I can't change the world, I can't do anything. They're just criticizing, whining, complaining, venting, and they do nothing at all. But what can you do? Look at the things you can do, even if they don't lead to direct change. It's indirect. Look at the things you can possibly do. And the obvious example we always give, anyone who's ever taken a university exam, I don't think I've ever run into somebody, except maybe once, I remember in undergrad. Generally, you don't run into people who say, I'm not going to study at all for any exams, and I think I'm going to pass every exam. Generally, that's not the case, unless you've already learned about this topic, somehow you knew the questions, or somebody's cheating. Generally speaking, you tie your camel, you do your part. You go into dangerous, really, really dangerous places, and everyone tells you, be cautious of this, be cautious of that, don't drink this water, don't park your car there, don't go to that neighborhood. We had a friend who told us he drove in a certain area, a certain neighborhood in Michigan. He was a cop. He's like, you cannot stop at a red light at night over here. He's like, somebody will just run up to your car, steal your tires as you're at the red light. I'm like, oh, it's that bad? He's like, I literally stopped at a red light and somebody tried to carjack me. And I'm a cop. I'm like, well, Allah musta'an. So when you see these situations, you don't think to yourself, let me throw myself in harm's way or go without any preparation and that I have tawakkul. That's why the example that people always give, if you're just sitting in the masjid all day making dua for rizq, but you don't go and try to find rizq, you're not trying to work, you're not trying to make money, you're not trying to apply for jobs, you're not asking, you know, for help and resources, this takes you away from tawakkul into something very different, which is the wrong idea of your responsibilities. We know this. So this is a side point, a very quick one. And of course, even the animals have trust in their creator. Even the bird has trust in Allah. Leaves its nest in the morning looking for food, and it has trust in Allah, tawakkul, and it comes back with a full belly, as the Prophet ﷺ tells us. This bird, in other words, it's not panicking, it's not venting, it's not complaining, it's going out and trying to find its rizq, whether it's a worm in the ground or something else, but it's doing its part, and this is a bird. Now, of course, we were given intellect. This is the second point. Do everything you possibly can do. If you're going to complain about the state of the ummah, if you're going to complain about the tragedy in Palestine or anywhere else, do everything you can possibly do. Meaning everything that is permissible, wise, strategic, within your capacity. And this brings us to the third point, and then the case study, inshallah. The third point is the most emotional, which is tawakkul in a time of pain. Tawakkul when you're going through severe hardship. Someone can tell us, inshallah ta'ala, where does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us, in which surah? وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ Surah Al-Talaq. So Surah Al-Talaq, the Surah of Divorce, just two pages in the Madani Mus'haf. An example here, the scholars of Tafsir say, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is linking tawakkul and taqwa to a situation that usually, as a human experience, it's not an easy situation for many people. Most times, unfortunately, divorce is not an easy process. People go through a lot of pain, a lot of memories, a lot of things are happening. That's if, even if the divorce is not bad in terms of people being unjust to each other. Because sometimes divorce gets extremely dirty. And that's why Allah emphasizes taqwa and good character and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that time. Because that's when some people become really, really ugly in their character. That's when some people become really arrogant. They transgress the rights of the other person, the rights that Allah has revealed. So the example of divorce is a human experience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references tawakkul with in this surah in particular. Right? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will give them a way out. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ Will provide for them. People worry about money in times of divorce. Provide for them from sources they did not expect. Wallahi, we cannot count the number of times people in our community and around the world have told us about divorces that they've gone through. Completely uncertain about how they will survive literally the next month. And Allah blessed them and protected them and aided them in ways they did not imagine. And then, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبًا Why? Because if you want to think of tawakkul, trusting in Allah, you should not always be thinking of tawakkul that applies to the easiest situations in life. What does that mean? Here's a silly example. If you like a particular restaurant or food or, home-cooked meal, okay? And you always order from the same restaurant. Or it's your favorite place to go. And you decide, you know what, next week I'm going to go there with my wife or with my children. with my friends, you go to this restaurant and you're like, yeah, I'll get the regular. The guy looks at it, so sorry, Ahmed. Today, we are out of the mansaf. We are out of burgers. We're out of whatever you like, biryani. And you break down in tears. And you start crying. And your friend tells you, have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This sounds like a bizarre situation, right? I hope and I assume that's never happened before. Unless you needed that food like to survive for some reason. Like there's something special about this situation. That doesn't happen. So why am I giving a silly example? Because that's an easy thing for you to say, okay, that's fine. You might be annoyed, okay, whatever, I'll order something else. That's fine, you have food, alhamdulillah. So your reaction to a difficult situation, a painful situation, an experience that many people say is painful, the experience of divorce. And it's not painful just in the moment of divorce, like divorce is one instant. No, divorce is an ongoing thing that for many years people are thinking about, or its effects follow them for a decade or two or three or for the rest of their lives. Allah is telling you, be patient, have tawakkul, especially in times of pain. When you go through a hardship, many people ask this question. What about a hardship that is not one time, in 1 second, in 1 minute, like the example we gave of a car accident? What if it's an ongoing war, an occupation? What happened in Syria for many years? People would ask this question. When is the victory of Allah coming? When is the relief coming? How much longer do we have to pass this test? In Gaza, the blockade that has been going on for over a decade. In Palestine, 75 years of an occupation. Is this not a legitimate question once for someone to ask to learn, not to challenge? How does it work in Islam? How do we understand the wisdom of Allah? Because the test that is just in the moment, you can say that sabr, perseverance, is at the first strike of calamity, as the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith of Imam Muslim, عِنْدَ صَدْمَةِ الْأُولَى. So your reaction in that first moment of calamity, that's one type of test. But there is the other kind of test that many people go through that is extended for a month, a year, 10 years, or 100 years. That's a much greater test. And everyone has their decree, their share of different types of tests in this world. You're living in the United States of America, you're living in Canada, you're living in Palestine, you're living in Pakistan, you're living in Japan, you're living in East Turkestan. Wherever you're living, there is some type of tests, a number of tests, a package of experiences that comes your way that you cannot control or see. And we don't choose the tests, but we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hakim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahim, that these attributes are not going to disappear because there is a test. He's still the all-wise, he's still the ever-merciful. And he will reward people based on the test that they have gone through and passed. The test of ease and difficulty. So if you have freedom of religion, there's a test for you that many people fail in this country. If you have wealth, it's a test that wallahi, we know so many people fail. May Allah protect us from ever being attached or distracted by wealth. This last week in particular, so many people have been talking about how grateful they are for a morsel of food. How grateful they are just for safety, shelter, family, a house. That you're looking at people, over 1 million, displaced from their homes seemingly overnight, told to leave and then bombed in the streets as they evacuate. Collective punishment, war crime upon war crime, injustice upon injustice. And as this is happening, people here are saying, I feel like I need to be a little more grateful. And the reality is, wallahi, we're in need of a lot more gratitude. We are in need of a lot more gratitude. You have a son or a daughter, yes, sometimes they're acting up, you want them to be better. Alhamdulillah, you have a son or daughter that's not being butchered in front of you. You have parents, alhamdulillah, you have parents. You have family, alhamdulillah, you have family. We have many brothers and sisters in this community whose relatives have already passed away. As shuhada, may Allah accept them as shuhada. Others who are starving, struggling, their houses have already been bombed. The oppression is ongoing. So here's the question. How do we respond when someone asks, what about a test that is prolonged? A prolonged test, obviously it's subjective, 1 year, 10 years, 50 years. A prolonged test really, really tests a person's iman. And the stronger and the harder the test, the more severe the test, the much higher the ranks in paradise. The stronger the test, the much more pleased Allah is with the servants of His who hold on to their faith. Because wallahi, that is not an easy test. There are people in this country that give up on their faith for very minor inconveniences. And brothers and sisters in Gaza, in Syria, in many other places, are praying their five prayers, are taking care of the ibadah that they are required to, without any hesitation. So when you go through a prolonged test, what comes out is number one, the first thing we talked about. Who is Allah to you? Who is your Lord? And Allah tells us, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِهِ. I am as my servants think of me, meaning you will experience in your heart as well, one facet of this hadith. You will experience a type of emotional, psychological, spiritual reaction based on how you perceive Allah. If you want to label your experience as a negative one, I don't mean injustice, I don't mean people being evil, but if you want to label qadar or think negatively of God, you will start to amplify the hardship that you are going through. It's not like it solves the problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still ar-Rahim in times of pain, in times of hardship. He is still close, qareeb, in terms of responding to your dua. Tawakkul is tested most severely when it comes to the matters that are prolonged. And we ask Allah to protect us from those kinds of trials. The Muslim never looks for hardship. The Muslim never asks for hardship. Just because we say it purifies you of sins or elevates your ranks in Jannah does not mean you should ask for it. The Prophet ﷺ asked for the opposite, for well-being, for afiyah in this life and in the next life as well. Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, the famous scholar, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says the fruit of tawakkul, the crux of it, the best part of it, the most important thing about tawakkul, is the acceptance of Allah's decree. It's to accept what's happened after the fact. Now, so many people will now ask another type of question. What about the dua that we're making? Where is the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we're making dua for our brothers and sisters? Not just in these few obligatory prayers, but for 75 years people have been making dua. If we're making dua, how do we understand why the hardship is not just removed like that? Because we're making a lot of dua, and there are so many of us, and we can assume optimistically that we're being sincere in our dua for relief. So why isn't it instant? Why doesn't it change? Why is there still hardship, in other words? This is where we move to a case study. We have 3 points that we talked about, and now we want to apply it to a case study, inshallah. The first, again, the first point, just to remind us, who is Allah? Know who Allah is so that you can increase your tawakkul, your trust in Him. Number two, do everything you can. If you have a problem with an injustice in the world, do everything you can do. Strategize, work with people, volunteer. Alhamdulillah, today I heard that many people were at a local protest. Alhamdulillah, this is one of many things, by the way. Sometimes people criticize and say, what's the point of a protest? Don't criticize if you don't agree with it, if there's some good in it, collective presence and effort. It's proven that sometimes there's benefit in that. No, don't criticize. Rather, all the different strategies that can be taken should be taken. All the permissible, wise strategies, of course. The third point we said is what? Tawakkul in a time of pain is the most rewarding and the most difficult. So this brings us to the case study in the last 7 minutes here, inshallah. The Battle of Badr. We all generally know, to summarize, the Battle of Badr is the first and most decisive battle in Islamic history. Once the Muslims migrated to Medina, they went through persecution for over a decade. They were tortured. They were kicked out of their homes. They were beaten. Sumayyah radiallahu anha was killed, and nobody could stop those who were killing. This was happening to Muslims for 10 years. The boycott that cut them off from all food, drink, and socializing with them. No trade whatsoever. Don't give them anything at all. And they starved during those years. The attacks on the Muslims. Now they're in Medina. Now they are allowed to respond. Now they are allowed to fight back those who are coming to harm them. So they are in the Battle of Badr. 313 believers and over 1,000 of the Qurayshi pagans. Over 1,000. Pause for a moment and think about how many times people have said, oh man, what are you talking about? That army, that military, that group, those nations? They're too many in number. They're too large. They're too advanced. How many examples do we have from the Quran and the Sunnah, from history, that this is not always the case? That it's about your numbers or your quantity. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make dua. The Sahaba would make dua. The Battle of Badr was very decisive, very difficult. If you were amongst the people who participated, you're thinking what? 3 to 1? 300 people against 1,000? And the 300, by the way, don't all have horses and spears and swords. Those are very, very, very basic things. And those who are coming to attack are advanced in their military. Oh Allah, should this group be defeated today, you will no longer be worshipped. If our group, meaning the people at the Battle of Badr, if we are all killed today, like, how is Islam going to spread? This was basically the Battle of Badr. So to summarize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the believers. A duel took place, one-on-one duel. 3 of them took place before the battle actually started. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave permission for the first time for the believers to fight back. Now they are allowed to fight back in this situation. This took place during which month? Ramadan. Imagine Ramadan. By the way, some scholars say there were many people who are fasting. When you think of fasting and a battle, people tell you like, oh, I've got to go to work and school. Am I required to fast? Bro, they went to a battle and they were fasting. Do you know why? Because when you fast, your dua is more accepted. When you fast, there's more barakah in your actions. When you fast, there's more tranquility descending upon you. When you fast, there's barakah blessings in a way that you cannot possibly do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down His sakina. He sent down the slumber, the sleep that they experienced, the sahaba, the night of the Battle of Badr. That they slept peacefully. Who sleeps peacefully before a battle? Usually you're terrified, you're worried, you're nervous, what's going to happen tomorrow? People are nervous about worldly things. People are nervous about a job interview, work, school, whatever it may be. So in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them of His favors upon them. And then when the battle begins, and it starts to intensify, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions not just malaika that are going to support, angels. Bala, in tasbiru wa tattaqu. This is what it starts with, your action first. Your action first. If you believers have firmness, if you have steadfastness, if you have patience, meaning what? You have to go through the physical motions. وَتَتَّقُوا, you have God consciousness. Don't commit sin. Stay away from haram. Do everything Allah commanded. وَيَتُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْرِهِمْ هَذَا يُمْدِدْكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِخَمْسَةِ آلَافٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُسَوِّمِينَ. That if you do this, and the enemy launches a sudden attack on you, Allah will reinforce you with 5,000 angels designated for this battle. Allahu Akbar. 5,000 angels? 5,000 angels. Now, notice this point. This is my point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have simply sent His malaika to destroy this people and the Muslims would not have to get up for a battle. That's possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have sent a natural disaster to destroy all 1,000 of them. That did not happen. So when you study these stories, you find there is an effort. There's a perseverance. وَلْيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. There's a purification that humans, believers go through when they put in the effort, they persevere, they put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in His wisdom, He decreed that this life, ad-dunya, very different than Jannah, that in this life, we are to take all measures. Leave the results to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to do the work. You have to persevere. You have to have taqwa. You have to have sabr. And those who died in the Battle of Badr, did they lose? No, they're shuhada. Did they lose? They are shuhada. Those who died in the Battle of Uhud, did they lose? They are shuhada. They are martyrs. Those who are killed innocently today for being Muslim, they're shuhada, they're martyrs. They have not lost anything. They're in the highest ranks of Jannah. Those children that are killed, over 1,000 children in a week, they are shuhada. Assume optimistically of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the malaika and tells the believers and tells us, so we learn. وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Allah ordained these angels, this reinforcement, only as good news and reassurance for your hearts. And the scholars say, this was an example of a situation where it was known that malaika came down even if nobody could see the malaika. So what does this mean? That in later generations, malaika could absolutely and are absolutely supporting the believers even if you don't see them. We don't have revelation to tell us anymore, but we know malaika are supporting, protecting the believers. And in fact, everyone has guardian angels. So long as you are not committing sins and you are upon dhikr and dua, the guardian angels are always around you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala foretold this victory. And the Muslims were victorious and the truth spread. You know the story of Talut and Jalut. You know the story of, in English, the story of David and Goliath. The small army, the large army. It's not about the numbers at the end of the day. So the lessons from the Battle of Badr taken from this topic of tawakkul. Let's summarize. Number one, turn to Allah. Turn to Allah and be firm. When you say turn to Allah, it means that you are doing everything you are required to do. A Muslim victory, and I'm not talking about a situation in particular in the world today, in general, a Muslim victory is not just about numbers. It's not about numbers at all. It's not just about the strength or the advancement of a technology. It starts with our reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to trust this reality. Yes, we have to strategize. That's a separate matter. But don't say, because a number is less or more, this person that more. That's not the point. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا O believers, إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِئَةً فَثْبُتُوا وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ O believers, they're about to be attacked by the pagans. When you face an enemy, stand firm and remember Allah often. So you have to do dhikr now. You have to remember Allah. Why? So your heart doesn't become weak. So you don't lose trust. So you're not distracted by their numbers. And remember Allah often so that you may triumph. And then the command is very clear. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ Obey the command of Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا Do not dispute with one another. فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ If you do that, if you divide because of your dispute, you'll become discouraged. You will lose your spirit. You'll become weakened. Wasbiru, a very clear command. Persevere. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. Allah is with those who persevere. Some people will live and they will have a victory. Some people will die and they will have a victory. They will be shuhada. The point is to be strong and to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another of the lessons from the Battle of Badr is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exemplified that trust. He knew with no doubt whatsoever. And he made so much dua. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had to actually pull his arms and say, "You've prayed and you've supplicated enough as it is, Ya Rasulullah. Allah will give us victory." This is Abu Bakr reminding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's making so much extra dua. Another lesson is, of course, the power of dua. Sometimes we complain about the state of the world, and our mastery of dua is very weak. We are really not utilizing dua as it should be. And I don't mean quantity, but quality. We all know this, and it's a reminder for myself and everyone here, that dua is the essence of worship. It is the weapon of the believer. And sometimes it is as simple as making the most heartfelt dua you can make for those who are suffering that will change their situation in a way you will never know, in a way you can never find out about. Or it will protect other people. Or it will alleviate the discomfort of that young child that was just found in the rubble. The power of dua and the power of fasting. Some people ask this question on a side note. Are you allowed to do a global day of fasting for Palestine, for Gaza, for Syria? I think tomorrow some people said there's like a global day of fasting, and they're sharing this in many of the organizations and groups. Alhamdulillah, this is a good thing. The only thing that matters here is the framing, the wording. If you say this is fasting for Palestine, that doesn't make any sense. No, it's fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because when you fast for the sake of Allah, there's acceptance of your dua, there's good acts of worship, you're staying away from haram. So you emphasize this in the wording, and you make sure that people are not misunderstanding, those who don't know, that they may think, oh, fasting for anything becomes like a social justice thing, rather than what? No, we are not fasting for social justice, we are fasting so that we are closer to Allah. So that when we are closer to Allah, our dua is more accepted, there's more barakah for the ummah. And this is something the Sahaba did in the Battle of Badr, they were fasting. Another lesson from the Battle of Badr: do not ever fear your enemies. Do not ever fear your enemies, no matter how many they are. If you fear your enemies, it's as though, again, the assumptions we talked about, an assumption has to be shattered. It means you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not capable of giving you victory over them. This is the logical conclusion. It sounds very harsh. But if you are fearing your enemy, it's as though you don't think Allah is protecting you. And there's something that goes back to point number one: who is Allah? Allah is protecting you. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. We teach our children this every single day. You take all measures, you take all actions, but you have to believe and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if the entire world gathered against you to harm you, and Allah did not want you to be harmed, it was not written for you, meaning He did not decree it for you, nobody can harm you, as in the famous hadith. And then another, and the last point here we'll say about the Battle of Badr, the concept of unity. Do not divide, do not divide, do not divide. Why? What happens when you start disputing, fighting, dividing? The conflict prevents you from progressing, from efficiency. Our ummah today is divided as it is. Divided in the most bizarre ways from an Islamic perspective, like geographic nation states that don't make any sense, that some people, maybe even drunk, started to draw up between the Muslims in the Middle East. This is the reality. As you know, the lines are very arbitrary between the French and the British and others. What is this division? When we hear people saying, oh, she's from that country, he's from that country, I won't accept this, I won't accept... Where is Islam in all of this? It's very nationalistic. And nationalism, when it's implemented like this, is actually problematic. Very, very problematic. We throw these things out the window and say, no, la ilaha illallah is what unites us. This does not mean we will agree on everything. The Sahaba did not agree on everything, but guess what? Many times they put aside their dispute, their difference of opinion in public for the sake of keeping the Muslims united. This is something we learn from. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not divide. So again, this question keeps coming up, and I'll wrap up with this. What about dua that does not seem to be accepted in Palestine? Because if dua is accepted, this person is telling you, my assumption, if my dua is accepted and the people of Palestine, their dua is accepted, then the occupation, the invasion, the terrorism, the killing of innocent children has to stop immediately. So why is there a prolonged dua? What do we go back to? The topic of assumptions. It's as though there is an assumption that there's constant ease in this world for all the believers. As long as you make dua, you will never go through any hardship. But the Prophet ﷺ made dua for all 23 of those years. And went through a lot of pain so that we learn. That's not telling of where you stand with Allah. That's not telling of your piety. It's not like anyone told us or Allah told us that, hey, if you just make dua, there will never be oppression or occupation or evil in the world. Allah tells us the opposite. You make dua, you persevere, wasbiru, persevere, hold on. اصبروا وصابروا ورابطوا واتقوا الله لعلكم تفلحون. The last ayah of Surah Ali Imran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling us that just because you make dua instantaneously, all the hardship and evil of other people is going to disappear. Why do we think, why do we see the afterlife is constantly linked with injustice? So the people recognize it's not just injustice or justice now, it's about what will happen when you die as well. Why do we see that the good is multiplied then, but the people of evil will have exactly what they earn, the punishment that is very fair? So somebody says, again, I don't understand, why is the dua not answered? The short answer is this: who told you it's not answered? Who told you dua is not answered? That is an assumption. Let's shatter that assumption by going back to the source, the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Udu'uni astajib lakum, call upon me, I will respond to you. Wallahi, every sincere dua for brothers and sisters in Palestine, and every sincere dua in lands and places in which people have been hurt and occupied, every sincere dua you've made in your life, or anybody who's ever been bullied, or even anyone who's been oppressed, every sincere dua, as long as you're not asking for something haram, your dua is accepted. The question of how is a very different question. And that takes us to the sunnah, where the Prophet ﷺ tells us that dua is sometimes accepted in the way you asked for. It could be accepted in the moment, and we have seen this happen, by the way. You have seen this in your life, perhaps. You asked for a job, certain marriage, you asked for a career, an educational path, and it worked out, alhamdulillah. But there's some types of dua that they're being answered in a manner that protects you from some kind of calamity. And it could be a calamity for your faith, for your health, for somebody else. It's just a calamity. You're protected from it. Another type of dua that's accepted, another form of acceptance, is that it will be saved for you as a reward on the day of judgment. What does that mean? There are some people in this ummah. There are people in Palestine, in Syria, in East Turkestan, in India. There are people here and all around the world. Because of the test that they have gone through, and because they've held on to their faith, and because they continue to call upon Allah with no doubts that their dua is being answered, they will have some of the greatest rewards on the Day of Judgment. And when people experience those rewards and are elevated, not one or two, but to the highest ranks of paradise, to Al-Firdaus, in a home that is eternal, you're not in any neighborhood where you can just buy a house and sell a house and like, I'll move to somewhere better. You are in Al-Firdaus forever. Do you think anyone who enters Al-Firdaus amongst our brothers and sisters who've suffered for so long will say on the Day of Judgment, I wish I could go back to Ad-Dunya and give up Al-Firdaus and just have some ease for this 50 years? It's not to justify the pain at all. It's not to say there is no pain. Every single one of us, if we've seen a single video or picture of any child in the last few days, it's so painful. But this is one of many ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers that every dua is answered. Do not underestimate your dua. And of course, we have to remind not just those who are in a safe place, but those who are struggling here and around the world, for those who are oppressed. Remember that this is the test of life. Hold on to your faith. Asbiru, wasabiru, warabitu. For our brothers and sisters around the world, in many ways we feel as an ummah, because of our shortcomings, that we failed them. Because of our shortcomings, that we have failed them in many ways. And we have a lot of room for improvement. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. For many of our brothers and sisters in different lands and places who feel collective pain, collective suffering at what's happening, it's a time for us to revive the traits that revive the ummah. It's a time for us to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a time for us to return back to dua. It's a time for us to strategize. It's a time for us to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a matter of repentance that protects us from ever going back to those sins again. If there was any human being who deserved not to be in this world going through any hardship whatsoever, it would be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. But that's not the reality of a dunya. That's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there's some hardship in this world, but there are many wisdoms, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not wrong His creation. So when people were oppressed, He made dua in every prayer. He tried to succeed, He tried to be victorious in the battles that they had, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It reminds us also, when we say take all measures, strategize, build, politically, economically, in media, in journalism. We have many Muslims who are doctors, alhamdulillah. We have many Muslims who are engineers in IT, alhamdulillah. We don't have as many Muslims in politics. We don't have as many Muslims in economics. We don't have as many Muslims in very strategic positions that will benefit society, help society, reform society for the better. Because we might not see it as a lucrative career for our children. We're long, way past saying like we need all Muslims to be one or two or three fields. Alhamdulillah, we have a lot of people in different fields. We need Muslims to start to focus on the structures of the world, the things that affect large segments of society. And this includes journalism, this includes media, this includes politics. It's not an easy path, as we all know, and it will require having religious guidance as a person pursues it, but it is one of the things that can help society for the better. Decrease suffering in the world. Also, what can you do? Give in charity. Give generously to the organizations that are doing this work, like the civil rights organizations, like AMP and others. You can also talk about giving charity directly, humanitarian aid. This is one act of worship. What can you do as well to summarize? Be righteous. Be righteous. Be righteous. Have taqwa. Raise righteous children. Be a source of righteousness for others and spread righteousness in the world. These are absolute least things that we can do. And if we work more and more and more as a united body, putting aside some of our ego and our differences, we will start to see very soon, inshallah ta'ala, like the example of the Battle of Badr, we will start to see soon many situations like this, very soon, inshallah ta'ala. I want to end with a kind of like spoken word, kind of poetry, and I'll end on this note, inshallah ta'ala. I'm not going to mention who wrote this, but I will try to read this as smoothly as possible, inshallah. O you who experiences pain in this world, remember. Remember, the one who created your body and ruh, your soul, the one who carried the ark of Nuh, alayhi salam, the one who, for Musa, split the sea and punished those who opposed the truth, the one who brought Yusuf back to his father. He saved him from the well and released him from jail and saved Yunus, alayhi salam, from the belly of the whale. He returned baby Musa back to his mother and strengthened his resolve with the help of his brother. The one who saved Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon him, with ascension to the heavens, pay attention as Allah knows your every prayer and intention. He blessed us and saved the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who brings down his support, his blessings, his angels, his trust is your fort. He liberated Al-Aqsa through Umar radiyallahu anhu with peace. Later again, all of Palestine was freed with Salah ad-Din, and today its people are oppressed, occupied as they bleed, but they trust in Allah, distressed but freed from loving too much of this world as they see death that is decreed. Blessed are the people of Al-Aqsa who hold on to their creed. Blessed are the people of Palestine. Blessed is the child who knows the meaning of Shaheed. Blessed is the parent whose pain turns to good deeds to make dua. In times of hardship, in times of pain indeed, success is nearby by divine design, O people of Palestine. Allah says, call upon me, I will respond to you. Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call upon him with hope and believe in the response, for the promise of Allah is always true. Wallahu la yukhlifu al-mi'ad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the affairs of our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine and all around the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them and aid them and bring down his angels. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support them with the support from him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy all of those who spread oppression and injustice and killing and evil in the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all around the world from all types of evil and oppression. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a people of justice and a source of justice and peace in the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the deceased as shuhada. May Allah grant sabr, patience and resolve for their families who have survived. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them reunion in the highest levels of Jannah with the prophets and the messengers alayhim salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a means of guidance and optimism in the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawakkul, true trust and reliance upon him in times of pain and times of ease. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts from being attached to this life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our hearts attached to him and to the afterlife. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live and die upon Islam and Iman. Wa salli lahum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.